I want to focus this morning really on a single word after I give some background and some context, and that is the opening word of verse 3, remember. Christians today are not all that unlike the Hebrews of the first century. We are creatures. We struggle to walk by faith. We feel the weight of our warfare with the world and the flesh and the devil. We feel what Jacob felt when he stood before Pharaoh in Genesis 46 and said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." That was the patriarch Jacob. We feel what Job understood in the midst of his tremendous trial. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. This is what the saints have declared throughout the ages. And indeed, these Hebrew believers needed to be reminded of all that it is to walk by faith. And thus, chapter 13 comes on the heels of the great chapter of Hebrews 11. By faith, so-and-so did so-and-so. And again we see it. Faith is so necessary in the Christian life. Faith in the great mediator of the new covenant. This is what Hebrews is pointing us to. Faith in the better high priest. Faith in the Savior who saves to the uttermost. These Hebrew believers needed persevering grace to make it through what is, for every believer, a difficult and dangerous journey to Zion. They needed it in their day. We need it in ours. So before we press on, let's pray. Father, we are this morning, each of us, whether we realize it or not, entirely dependent on your goodness and grace to sustain us. And yet, Father, we don't want to unknowingly depend on you. We want to knowingly depend on you, even desperately depend on you. So change our heart today. Renew our minds. Give us a fresh sight of our glorious Savior and the radical provision of the gospel. Write these truths that we will endeavor to hear and understand this morning. Write them on our hearts. Work this among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, persevering grace, faith in the midst of trials, proper perspective. The Hebrews needed it in their day. We need it in our day. Good morning, brothers. And here's what so often happens in the midst of life's struggle. We, all of us, can begin to feel like our circumstances are unique, that we are alone in the fight, that no one fully understands what we're facing. We can so easily squeeze ourselves into a tiny little bubble. Our own little world, the kingdom of me. And we feel what we feel strongly. And thus we're often insulated from the pain, the trials, the suffering, the hard circumstances around us. At best, we are succumbing to the ugly temptation towards selfishness, and at worst, we have slipped into full-blown idolatry. And we are the idol. This is not unique to a select group of Christians, a few, but sadly it is common to us in some measure, common to us all. A pretty common joke within my family over the years, family near me, some now dead and gone, went something like this. Oh, so-and-so banged up his knee. I banged up my knee once, but it was really bad when I did it. That was a common joke of Grandpa, Carl Ray. And that was tongue-in-cheek, of course, but there is an underlying truth that applies to what I'm saying today. It always seems worse when it's us. It's so easy for us to so intensely focus on our problems that we neglect the suffering of others. Whether we minimize it or simply and sadly don't have time for it. And as bad as that sounds, it happens all the time, all around us, in the church, outside the church. So I think the author to the Hebrews here is touching on a similar nerve in these opening verses of the 13th chapter, where he says, exhortation after exhortation, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect showing hospitality. Remember imprisoned brethren. Remember neglected brethren. Four rapid fire admonitions to these struggling believers. Do you see this? The exhortation to them and to us today is step outside that bubble. Love and serve someone instead of yourself. Share burdens and pray. Really pray, because others are needy too. And that's where I want to pick up our study this morning. It seems that there is some helpful application to be made here when it comes to how we pray. When it comes to how we pray. Well, if the dating of this epistle is at all accurate, it seems like the majority of scholars land somewhere around the mid-60s prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, then this audience is approximately 3 decades removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It seems for this intended audience, some of the initial fervor with which the Jerusalem saints had lived hasn't quite made its way over to this generation and population. These believers are genuinely struggling, and the epistle to the Hebrews is one meant to encourage and exhort and call them back to genuine Christian living and faith. So, let me briefly carry you back to Jerusalem in the earliest days of that post-Pentecost church. Talking about Acts chapter 2. God had moved powerfully on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls had been added to the church. The kingdom of this world was shaken, and the number of saints is just constantly increasing. 3,000, and then we read about 5,000, and then it's many and multitudes, more and more. There's new life everywhere, joyful believers, captives that have been set free. Love is seemingly abounding in this new community of Jerusalem saints. And here's what this unselfish community looked like. I'll quote a few scriptures from the end of Acts 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Those are some of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 42 to the end of the chapter. It seems that the vitality of the early Christians had diminished from the days that we read of in Acts 2 to the days of the epistle to the Hebrews some 30 years later. Separated by 3 decades and a little bit of geography, things didn't seem to be as lively or lovely anymore. I think there are clear parallels to our day. As lovely as church life is here, I hope we're all hungry for even more. I hope none of us are content to settle for the good that we enjoy and neglect striving after something more. I can't count the number of times Over the past 20 years of ministry, that I've heard people express a desire to return to what things were like in the book of Acts. I've heard that comment, that sentiment over and over and over again. To know what it was to be with those saints in Acts chapter 2. The days of the book of Acts. The power of God. The Spirit of God working and converting. Why do people say such things? Why do we think about such things? It's because we as believers are longing for the Spirit's activity, for the richness of fellowship that we see in Acts 2. We want to experience the joys of participating in a community of warm-hearted, generous, loving, self-sacrificing, like-minded believers. We want that increasingly in our own midst. And of course, we certainly will experience that in perfection one day, won't we? But here, only in part. Yet, one day, we will know this kind of fellowship in its fullness, in glory. So, on one hand, we yearn for these things, and on the other hand, we have this nagging temptation to draw us down to live that bubble kind of life. The author to the Epistle to the Hebrews is aiming to stir up within those saints, and by the Spirit of God, stir us up today to unselfish love in service and prayer. So, having introduced the content of these rapid-fire exhortations from Hebrews 13, let's begin to look more closely at this third verse and apply it to the practice of prayer. To the practice of prayer. Let's consider the opening word of verse 3. Remember. On multiple occasions in the New Testament, we see this word used in relationship to prayer. The Apostle Paul, especially, predominantly, uses it in this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Remember you constantly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul is using this multiple times, depending upon your translation. The ESV will take some of these, remember you, and say, make mention of you in my prayers, which is certainly applicable and right. So, depending on your translation, you may see this a number of times in your New Testament, several occasions beyond those that I cited. And I want you just to see that. Because in our text, verse 3, I'm not intending to limit the meaning of remember to only prayer. But it is important to point out that it does mean at least that much. At least that much. Beyond prayer, of course, it means loving these often neglected ones or these imprisoned ones in physical and tangible ways. I cannot deny that. We want to be about that as much as we want to be about praying for them in their predicament. That would be, in physical and tangible ways, much of what Joel and Laura did yesterday morning standing outside the abortion clinic. That is a physical, tangible expression of love in ministry. Or the church in Portland, every other weekend, entering into the nursing home, ministering to the elderly in their affliction. Or the meal train here being activated when a woman amongst us gives birth to a new baby boy or girl. All of those are physical, tangible ways that we love, serve, and sacrificially give. But part of the charge here is to remember them in prayer. And now we'll kind of shift into the thrust of this morning's exhortation. The charge is to really pray for them. To pray for them as though you were in their situation. distressed, desperate, doubtful, or downcast. This is what I want to focus on this morning. I want to call us as a church to advance our prayer lives in this area specifically, to really begin to pray for one another in our needs. This is what will sharpen the swords of our prayers. This is what will advance our prayer meetings week in and week out. This is what effectual fervent prayer is bathed in by the Spirit of God, feeling in fervent prayers. I'm talking about exercising true compassion and sympathy when you pray. Consider the Merriam-Webster definitions of sympathy. I've got two. First, an affinity, association, or relationship between persons or things wherein whatever affects one similarly affects the other. Another definition, the act or capacity of entering into or sharing the feelings or interests of others. Sympathy. This is what real love for brethren does. This is what it looks like, saints. To remember those afflicted in one way or another is something more than simply thinking of them. We can't just say remember them means a mental exercise of picturing them or thinking of them. It's something more than that. I'm always a little bit annoyed when I hear or read someone saying, "My thoughts are with you." I don't know if that bothers anybody else here. Maybe it's just me. Not only does it seem like a secularized version of "I'm praying for you," but it seems rather empty and shallow. My thoughts are with you? I mean, if I'm suffering, I don't really want your thoughts. But I do covet your prayers. And I do covet physical and tangible expressions of love. Think about something else, but pray for me. Real sympathetic love deeply feels for the suffering one. The burden is then shared between believers, not shouldered alone. And thus the load becomes a little bit more easy to bear. So beyond simply thinking of someone, we must feel, we must really feel for them. Recall that our great high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's sympathetic. Are you? I like the King James rendering in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." A double negative. We do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with feeling our infirmities, saints. That's wonderful. That's comforting. In times of distress, that's sustaining. As Jesus does for us, so we are then to do for others. Freely we have received, freely we must give. Now, this isn't easy. I understand that. It's work, it's costly, it may even be painful, but it is necessary if we are to abide by the command to owe no man anything but love. Jesus found the road to Calvary hard, didn't he? But he traveled it. He loved us to the end. The end being the barbaric cruelties he suffered on the cross. It was hard. But he did that for us. And so, in light of Hebrews 13:3, I feel like there is quite a connection to prayer. Remember those. Remember them. The call of this epistle to the saints is to bring feeling sympathy into your praying. This is the heart of intercessory prayer, isn't it? You're standing in the gap, to use a phrase from Ezekiel. In prayer, you are doing what Aaron and Hur did on the mount when Moses' arms began to fail from lack of strength. In prayer, you are standing in for one who is suffering and weak and can't shoulder the burden alone. You're seeking with fervency the very thing you would seek for yourself if you were in their shoes. You're doing for another what you would wish that they would do for you in your time of trial. This is what Hebrews 13:3 is calling us to. Isn't this exactly what the saints did for the Apostle Peter when he was imprisoned in Acts chapter 12? You remember that instance? Peter was kept in prison, the text tells us, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Earnest prayer. A prayer with urgency, a prayer with feeling. And then take note of the latter part of verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now that's been interpreted a couple of different ways. I'm not really dogmatic on which way is right, whether it's talking about our individual physical body or if it is picturing the body of Christ. But I think either way, there's definite application to it picturing the body of Christ. And I think the author is making an interesting connection here. The charge is to pray as feelingly and fervently as if you were praying for yourself in that same desperate need. Pray as if your own body, your own health, your own life was on the line. That's what fervent feeling prayer is. Because your own body is on the line. I think that's what the author to the Hebrews is saying here. So you are also, or since you are also in the body. Indeed, if I'm praying for Joel and Laura, my life in some measure is on the line because they're part of the body. If I'm praying for Tom Sadowski, well, he's a part of the body. If Tom's suffering, then I'm suffering. You also are in the body. When Jeff Price is hurting, when David Holslander is afflicted, when Laura McGregor is suffering under a trial, we are hurting, afflicted, and suffering under trial, says the New Testament. When you step on a Lego, your whole body responds. When one member suffers, all members suffer. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. 1 Corinthians 12. This is what the life of the church was always intended to be. We weep with those that weep, Romans 12, 15. Our lips are uttering prayers while our eyes are shedding tears. This is what real body life and love looks like. I appreciate J.C. Ryle so much. He has these short, quippy statements, one of which is the soul of all love. Is soul love. And we've got to feel that way towards one another. We've got to love each other's souls. That kind of love is a felt love, brethren. We're moving beyond cerebral activity alone. You've got to be feeling Christians. I think that's part of the call of Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Feel, brethren. Feel. What is prayer if it's without feeling? Is it even worth your time? So engage yourself in prayer, feeling prayer. Engage yourself in service, feeling service. Labor for the body which you are a part of, the body which you are called to love. Remember what was said of Epaphras, Philip preaching that sermon. One of his opening sermons, not far into Colossians. Listen to the Apostle Paul's commendation of him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. And for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, this is what we should all be striving for in our lives and in our prayer lives, working hard for the edification of brothers and sisters in Christ. So together, the call this morning let's make a commitment to not settle for anything less. The early church, the whole reason I brought up Acts chapter 2 in the first place, we see these things happening among the post-Pentecost Jerusalem saints. We see this degree of intimacy and fellowship and love and sharing and sacrificing and praying. Let that be what we aim for as a church. When Jesus intercedes for us, there's nothing half-hearted or unfeeling about it, is there? When the Spirit of God intercedes for us, nothing casual about it, is there? Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Doesn't sound casual, does it? Sounds like feeling prayer. Because that's what kind of God we love and serve. That's Him. So go and do likewise, brethren. Make every effort to feel what you're praying for. Even begin praying to your sympathetic high priest that he might cultivate greater sympathy in you. Surely he has sympathy to give. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and I'll close. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the exhortation this morning. And especially do that in prayer. And then when you can, and there's an open door, and you have the means, do that with physical and tangible expressions of love. There's a hymn that we'll sing on occasion. Mac will often be the one to select it, but blessed be the tie that binds. Let me just read, not sing, the first and third stanzas. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. That's the essence of what I wanted us all to ponder this morning. Not to discourage you in any way for lack. We all have lack in this area. But to encourage us to press on, to take new ground. The picture of Paul in Philippians 3, that he's just ever striving, climbing, reaching, aiming new heights. We'll do that, brethren, when it comes to feeling and fervent prayer. Amen.